Well, hold your hands out this morning to the Lord, and let's ask God to speak to us. I've got some things to say, but, you know, really, I could echo my wife's sentiment. She says, I'm not interested in what you have to say. I'm really not interested in what I have to say either. I'm interested. So I'm praying this morning, would you give us a big bite? Maybe it's a whole enchilada. But Lord, whatever it is you have for us today, give it to us. Let our hearts receive it in humility. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, open to the book of Romans chapter 5, chapter 8, if you would, this morning. And I really want to pray the Holy Spirit just minister to us the what he wants to give us. I was blessed this morning to listen to a five-minute video from Bob Mumford, a man that I met in 1973, who's probably in his upper 80s now. It was just phenomenal. It really wrecked me when I listened to that, because it had so much to do with what the Lord has been putting on my heart this morning about what to speak to you about the will. And I know it sounds like a broken record to keep talking about the will, but I think we'll understand that how vital the will is to the function of a Christian. Because the will literally spans every realm of who we are, in our minds, our emotions, our soul, our spirit, and how we enact our will into the will of God really determines a lot about what we become. In fact, it determines everything about what we become, how you set your will. And when we learn that principle in the beginning of our relationship to God, it really helps us to walk consistently before the Lord all of our life. Because the will is the center of choice. It's literally where we make the choice for our soul, our spirit, our mind, our emotions. It transcends all of them. It becomes greater than your emotions, greater than your mind, greater than your choices, because the will trumps all the things that would interfere with your relationship to the Lord. No pun intended. Because when you set yourself, you become the one in control. You become the one that controls your destiny. You don't have to be controlled by your emotions, controlled by even your physical body, when it may be reacting opposite of what you want it to. When I went through this ordeal with some of the things that I've gone through, and I'm not here to tell you my illnesses, because that sounds like a bunch of old people sitting around drinking coffee saying, how you doing? Well, let me tell you about what I've been going through. You know, and you walk out of a conversation like that after a while and you feel like you got all of it on you. How many have ever been there, done that? And that's okay, because sometimes us old people, we have to have something to talk about. But I found that when I went through some challenges, especially with my eye, one of the things I found out about your eye is that you take it for granted, your eyesight, until you don't have it. Then you say, oh my, oh me, what happened to my eyesight? But during that period of being diagnosed, operations, recovery, I found I had to reach into something that I didn't use that often, which was called my will to be victorious in the midst of the trial. Because see, the one thing we're assured of in our life is there are going to be trials come to us. One thing we know for sure, that life is filled with trials. And so the will that you have can transcend the trial that you're under, because the will gives you the control of what's going to happen next in your life. So when we look at worship, we look also at the will to worship. And I'm so blessed to see you guys and have that. More and more, you're setting your will on worshiping the Lord. turning your eyes upon Jesus, looking full into his wonderful face. Because it's not about the song, it's not about the music, it's about you. You are the worshipers of the Lord. God is creating a whole kingdom of worshipers. When the Lord in heaven has changed the name of the church to Cathedral of Praise, I believe he had that in mind, that we're going to create a place that will be gates of praise, a time of worship. But the worship has to originate and be maintained by the Spirit. It can't be something that comes out of our flesh. Because if John chapter 4 says that, woman, you worship him, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. Everybody say spirit. He didn't say worship him in your flesh, worshiping him in your mind, worship him in your activity, but worshiping him in your spirit. So the spirit, we know there's a body, there's a soul, and there's a spirit. How many know you got all three? You really do. You have all three of those components. And the scripture says in Thessalonians, spirit, soul, and body, but really it's kind of backwards because it's body, soul, and spirit. See, the body is the natural. And the soul is the link between the spiritual and the body. So whatever position the spirit finds itself in, it affects and determines the response of the soul. If you hear someone say, well, you're just a soulish Christian, that means that their responses are coming out of a soulish response, which is based upon their emotions or their reason. So they're demonstrating their soul. People say, well, I just wear my feelings on my sleeves. Well, what you're saying is that my soul is here for everyone to see. I'm going to lay bare to you my soul. I'm not saying the soul is evil, but I'm saying the soul that speaks only by itself is a misrepresentation of the nature of God. See, everything is in the spirit. See, the first man, Adam, came as a natural man. But the second man, Christ, came as a life-giving spirit. And so in that born-again experience we call being born again, Book of John says that unless a man be born not only of the flesh, but be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So your spiritual man is the place that God communicates to. This is the part that's connected always to the Lord. Once you're born of the Spirit, you have a connection to God that you didn't have before. This enables you to not only connect, but to hear and receive what God has to give you. How many would rather receive what God has to give you than you receive it from other source, right? So a spiritual man is someone not only that's received the birth of the Spirit, but he's learned to recognize that which comes by the Spirit, so that his soul and his physical man, his body, can display what's been birthed inside of him. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. As hard as I try to manifest love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, and faith out of my soul, I get very frustrated in that. Because my soul won't let me manifest that consistently. Because my soul is always taking offense or always concerned about its own welfare or always concerned about its appearance. But see, my spiritual man is not moved by what others say about it, what others think about it. My spiritual man is not moved by what the others would say or even what I'm going through. So when you're in the spirit, your body could be saying, oh, I'm sick, I'm tired, I'm depressed, I'm lonely, I'm frustrated. That's a pretty typical response that comes out of us, right? But in the spirit man, we are not depressed, sick, and tired, and lonely. Because in the spirit, man, we're connected to a God that has none of those attributes. There's no defeat in Him. There's no separation in Him. There's nothing in Christ in the spirit realm. Sickness doesn't exist there. Loneliness, depression, anxiety, fear does not exist in the realm of the spirit. It only exists in your soulish man or your physical man. So when you manifest out, you begin to manifest those negative things, then does that tell you anything? That what you're manifesting is not spirit, but it's soulish. Hello? Well, let's all get condemned about it. No. No, we're not condemned about it, but we recognize it. We learn to recognize when the soulish man is expressing itself versus the spiritual man. And when we see the soulish man expressing itself instead of the spiritual man, what do? We engage our will. Jesus said, "Behold, I've come to do the will of the one who sent me." I don't speak on my own behalf, but I speak on the behalf of the one who sent me. Whereas what he's saying is that no matter what I'm going through, no matter what I'm experiencing, I'm going to keep referring to the Father and how he feels about this situation. That's why when he went to the cross, he said, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." Now, you've got to tell me that he was experiencing pain in his body, right? He was experiencing anguish in his soul. Yet his spiritual man was connected to the purpose of God, enabling him to go through the anguish and the pain of crucifixion with joy in his heart. So it doesn't mean that you're escaping the pain, escaping the trial. But it means that when you're in the midst of the turmoil, see, the flesh wars against the spirit. That was a scripture I was going to read to you, but I'm just going to talk scripture. But it says that in Romans chapter 8, in verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh will set their minds," in other words, they'll set their will, "on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they will set their will, their mind, upon the things of the Spirit." It's interesting how God gives you the choice. God gives you the choice to choose life or to choose death. To choose truth, to choose deception. To choose light, to choose darkness. It's your choice, isn't it? It's your choice on what you receive, either negatively or positively. Don't blame anyone else for the choices you make. Don't blame someone because you feel like you got the short straw when you drew the straws. You're the one that drew it, right? Because you have the right to choose life or death. It's all in your willingness to yield your will to the spirit versus your soul or your flesh. So when you're going through something, and we're all going to go through it, I said that and I'll say it again, we're all going to go through it. We have a right to choose. Are we going to go through it and agree with what we're going through? Or are we going to agree with what the Spirit of the Lord says? Amen. Jesus said, "I've come to give you life. And if I'm going to give you life, I'm going to give you an abundant life." Everybody say, "I choose abundant life. It's far better than choosing the other side." Right? Okay. Man. "Be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." This is kind of like Christianity 101, isn't it? But is it good to be reminded? Because the carnal mind is an enmity against God. In other words, it's always standing in opposition and conclusion. It always concludes something different than what God has spoken, the carnal mind. Because the carnal mind doesn't by nature seek the presence of the Lord. It only seeks what it observes, what it hears, what it feels, what it touches. It only seeks that which it agrees with. See, I don't have to try to find out what I believe. The Bible said you search the scriptures in vain, trying to determine what you believe. But when you have a lot of people searching the scriptures in vain, trying to determine what you believe, guess how many interpretations you get of what's there? As many interpretations as people that are seeking. I don't have any predetermined thought on who I am, what I believe, or where I'm going. Because I've chosen to give my will to the will of the Spirit of the Lord. So you believe everything you believe is true? Yes. Don't you believe that there's some deception in you? No. Can't you be persuaded to have a different opinion about this? Uh-uh. Because I forsook my right to have an opinion or an interpretation about what I believe. I either walk in the truth or I'm not in the truth. You say, well, I just don't believe that. How could anyone have an absolute truth? I don't know how they can have it, but you can. Because when you're in Christ, He is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you, I kind of know, I wished I knew, and I don't know how I'm going to know. I just want to tell you, I know. Because I'm in Christ. If you are in Christ, you have access. And not only access, but you have an impartation of the mind of Christ. So I never question what He speaks. I never say, well, Lord, are you sure about that? And how did you come up with that conclusion? Don't you feel like I have a right to my interpretation? No, the Bible was never intended to be interpreted by us. Man interprets, God only proclaims. He only imparts. Well, we got to read the Word of God and we got to interpret this sucker. We got to make sure that every dot is dotted and every T is crossed and everything lines up, precept upon precept, line upon line. Bless God, we're going to get the truth out of this thing. We're going to suck it out. We're going to get the truth. All you usually get is religion. Like what Bob Mumford said this morning, it's not about systematic theology. Systematic theology leads you to deception. Because the Bible's not written to give you systematic theology. It's written to give you a relationship. It's kind of like saying, here's your marriage book. Now let's make a theology out of marriage. How many know that doesn't fly very long?
Well, it says, wives, you should obey your husbands. Submit to them. And husbands, love your wives. Does it sound okay? It doesn't sound right, David. Is it coming out okay? Submit to your husbands and love your wives. Okay, let's put that principle to action. Because we've interpreted that and it doesn't work. Marriage is relational. Marriage is giving. Marriage is sacrifice. Marriage is yielding. Marriage is humbling. Same thing with God. We don't get a systematic theology. It doesn't create righteousness in us. Righteousness is created by union with Him. Because everything that happens must come from His Spirit. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. He's not a systematic theological discourse that we discuss. And those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, Lord, I'm going to worship you, but I'm going to try to figure this out. It's like the people when they come in, they hear someone talking in tongues over in the corner. They'll run up to you with their Bible. Bless God, it says here that if any man speaks in tongues, he ought to have an interpretation. You guys are unscriptural. Yeah. What are you? You're unteachable because you're unmendable. You're prideful. You're arrogant. You're self-righteous. Come on, let's just love each other. That's what it's all about, isn't it? No, it's more than that. It's got to be doctrine. No, it doesn't. There's no doctrine other than I'm my beloved's and he is mine. That's the only doctrine you need. It's the doctrine of loving him with all your heart, your mind, your strength, and your soul, and loving one another as yourself. That's the doctrine of the kingdom. It's the connection that happens between us and him by the Spirit. I hope this just, if you got any religion on you, I just want to blow it off of you.
Well, I was raised in a denomination, bless God, where we studied the Word of God and we got all these scriptures, and man, we could quote Bible scriptures all day long. So what?
How you love? How you worshiping? How you loving? How you hungering? How are you embracing? How are you forgiving? How are you becoming one with him and with one another?
Well, I know the scripture. Do you know him?
I'm not poo-pooing your scriptural background. It can come in handy. Maybe. It may be your greatest hindrance to really knowing him, because it established you with your own marker of identity by saying, look what I know about God. But do you know God? Do you really know God? Paul said, I don't care about any of that baloney. Paul was a wild man. It's like a bunch of dung. I mean, we could use more descriptive terms, but we won't in church because we don't want to offend ourselves. He said, this stuff is a bunch of dung. I count it all like dung, refuge, because my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection. He had to deal with all them Judaizers and righteous people following around, perverting the church. The minute it got baptized in the Holy Ghost, people started following around. Well, it's not good enough to get the Holy Ghost. Now you got to get this. He said, no, you don't need that. He said, you're going to nullify what I've been trying to give you. You're going to shut off the grace of God to you because you're seeking to get this other stuff. You see, God's grace is to give us a will to worship him with all of our heart and our mind and our strength and our soul. You know, it says in James, it says that when you humble yourself, when you yield yourself to the Lord, when you let pride go, arrogance go, self-righteousness go, you humble yourself in the sight of God, he will exalt you. He lifts you up to become a true worshiper at his feet. In the display of God's will to the earth, it was simply a display of his love through his Son. When the Father came to the earth through Jesus, he said to the world, finally, this is who I am. And they said about this one that came in the form of a fleshly Jesus, hey, we haven't heard anyone talk like this before. Now, people tell me that about me all the time. That's because I'm a mule shoe. We haven't heard anybody talk like this before. We haven't heard anyone or seen anyone like this.
Because he came relational. He came to embrace them. He took 12 men and spent 3.5 years with them, almost like in close quarters. Every now and then he'd have a crowd, but then he'd run them off. But he basically had 12 men, and he poured the heart of the Father into them. His whole goal was to begin to build a foundation in them so that once he left and the Spirit of God came, that connection took place, they would become the same representatives of the Father that he was. See, we as a church are being lined up by God to become the same as he is upon the earth. For just as he is, so will she also be upon the earth. But what about the do's and don'ts? What about the doctrine? What about the church? Forget it. You don't need it. What you need is the connection to the Spirit. You do need the assembling yourselves together, but you don't need church organization. Some of you say, well, I wish we had more organization in the church. No, you don't wish that, because the more organization we put in the church, the less of him you'll have. Your family is not built around organization. Your family is built around the Father, gathering the children close to him. It's never built around an organization or systematic theology or progressive Bible study. Not that we don't have that. We should have Bible study, right? Because I had to say that because some of you are already condemning me for saying it. And if you were hearing me that way and you're already condemning me, you don't even have ears to hear. I don't know why you're even here. Oh, offense. See, I just got to plug the soul man every now and then. He's offended me. He offended me. I'm going to leave. I'll never set my foot in that door again. Well, were you a part of the family? I mean, children get upset, but do they quit their family forever? So what if you get upset with me every now and then? That's healthy. I mean, you show me children in a family that don't get upset with the dad every now and then, you've got a problem. If my dad ever says anything that crosses my will, I'm out of the house. I'm gone. No. You might get upset for a season, but you'll be back. Right? Man, I tell you, when they all come back here, we're going to have a packed out house. Sue told me a long time ago, if it hadn't been for you, you'd have a big church. I mean, just think, if it wasn't, you could be part of a mega church if it hadn't been me, the preacher. It doesn't make any difference if it's a mega church or a middle-sized church or a little bitty church. It doesn't make a difference. The difference is this: are we connected? Are we one? Are we joined with the Father in his intention and his heart? Are we gathered around the Father's table? Are we having relationships with our brothers and sisters? It's not easy being a little brother or a big sister or a big brother or a little sister. My sister was older than I. It wasn't easy being in the family with her little brother. One time she was in the bathroom, and so being the little brother I was, I knew she was barefooted. I reached under the carpet areas. I put tacks so that when she stepped out, she would encounter the tacks. I don't know how far she chased me. It was at least halfway across town until we were both so exhausted she couldn't have beat me even if she'd caught me. I mean, she come out of that bathroom. I was at the other deal, and boy, fire was in her eyes. I went running like, ah! And I ran out of the house. I mean, back in those days, you could just run all over town. You know, they just, oh, look, there's the Hart kids running around town. We didn't even lock our doors growing up there. I left the keys in my ignition. Go figure. I mean, I didn't know what crime was. I didn't even know what marijuana was. I'd heard of something called reefer madness. I didn't know what that stuff was. I didn't know what a bagel was. When someone said, when I got older, let's go eat a bagel, I said, huh? That didn't sound good. What kind of animal is a bagel? Pizza. I didn't know what pizza. I never had a pizza. I never had Chinese food. Man, I'm dating myself now. But I knew this. When that sister came out of that bathroom and I saw the expression on her face, it was far more intense than I anticipated. And my sister was no lightweight when it came to fighting. So, feet don't fail me now. I mean, we ran clean down from where I used to live. We used to live all the way down there past the First Baptist Church, down to the main highway, down by the hospital, back up by the high school, then back towards the house. I don't even remember the conclusion. But it was a journey that was so... Now, I want to tell you, if I'm giving any of you young people ideas in here, it's not my fault. Parents, turn around to any teenager you have, slap them, and tell them that you're not going to do that to your sibling. Yeah, okay. Did you ever do anything like that, Ricky? Torment, do you have siblings? Yeah. We all got stories, don't we? We really do. Woo. Oh, my goodness. So really, everything that happens in me, my life now, towards my relationship to God is simply turning my will to Him. And in doing that, I turn my soul, I turn my body to the Lord. I position myself so that I can begin to connect to Him. And in doing that, I begin to hear His voice. I begin to receive the attributes of His nature into my life. And this morning was heard Bob. Thank you, Donna, for sending that. He said this. He said, our goal for every believer is to have a father of our own. He said, all this time since Malachi, it was 430 years of silence. There was nothing to be heard upon the earth because the Lord had joined them. He had pleaded with them to have this relationship with Him. And yet they turned their backs upon Him. So 430 years later, there was a man came named John the Baptist crying in the wilderness. And he introduced the greatest advent in the history of humanity. He introduced Jesus Christ as the one that came to the earth. God in man. God Himself manifested through a man upon the earth. In that moment, He birthed the family of God. He became the advent of a new covenant. The old covenant passed away. Whereas God said, I don't want you going back to this old way, because this old way didn't work for you. Didn't work for you. This new way will. This new covenant, this new way, this living way into me, you'll find it through Him. In the old covenant, they were diligent to study the Word, memorize the Word, but the Word was the only thing they had, and they lived by the Word. But now the Word has become flesh, dwelt among us. As to many as receive Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God. So what God's creating in you is His sonship. tying you into the heart of the Father, so that all your affection toward Him, all of your love towards Him changes your life. See, you're changed in the presence. You're changed in the spirit. This is where you want the change, is in your spirit. Say, don't I concern myself with the rest of my body, my soul? Don't worry, there's plenty of time for that concern. But you need to concern yourself with how your spirit changes. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, turning our eyes to Him. Because there's where change comes. We're being transformed glory to glory and from image to image into the same image that He is. So can you know all the truth? Yes. Can you be the truth? Yes. Can you reveal the truth? Yes. Are you unquestionable? Is it unquestionable truth? Yes. He is the truth. And as long as I'm in Him I live and have my being, or everything was within me. As the poet said, we are His offspring. We're that which has been birthed of the Spirit to be manifested upon the earth. When you go out in the world and you encounter those that are lost, give them life. Speak their salvation. Declare their healing. Declare their freedom from sin. See, this is going to bring us into the greatest healing miracles we've ever seen. It's not about healing people. It's not about trying to find some healing anointing and bring it to bear. It's just becoming that. When we become like Christ, the healing is within us. You become faith. You become love. You become hope. You're complete in Christ. There's no lack therein of what you are in Him. You have become complete in Him. You've matured. You've become into the full expression of who He is. That's where we're at. We're getting closer and closer. Everybody say closer and closer. See, you're further along probably than you thought you were. Because some of you are still listening to your emotion or your soul. Because your soul is still trying to convince you that you haven't received. When you received Him, you got it all. Doesn't mean it's all manifested, but you got it all. It's all in you. What's keeping the all in you out of you? Manifesting. It's this mind. That's an enmity that keeps telling you, convincing you, that you're not qualified. You can't measure up. You're condemned. You're lacking. You need more. Well, the more is in you. The completion is in you. It's allowing your will then to submit, to let the expression come forth. So the next time you pray for someone to get healed, don't look for, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. No, just say, Lord, release. Here it is. Take it. Take it. This is my body. Eat it. This is my blood. Drink it. I am in you. And you are in me. No separation. So everything I have, it's yours. Everything I can give, I give you. And that's what they, when they healed the man, he said, silver and gold have I none, but rise and walk in the name of Jesus. He brought the reality of the I am into that man's life right then. And the reality of the I am is there's no sickness nor disease. Healing took place. When Gary Hargrave was here 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago,
Many of you know the story. Two years ago, and Gary didn't even mention it. And I probably shouldn't mention it because he didn't like for anyone to talk about it. But I'm sorry, Gary, if you're listening. Which, aloha. He had 110 tumors on his body, less than 2 weeks to live. He wouldn't even let me come see him because he knew how crushed I would be because my soulish man would respond drastically. It's all right for your soulish man to respond, but needs to respond by the Spirit. Sometimes there's weeping, gnashing of teeth out of your soulish man, but that's okay as long as the Spirit is behind it. You see, when the Bible says we need to mourn over things, sometimes we have to mourn over things. But he had 110 tumors. He's down to about 100 pounds. He had less than 2 weeks to live. His neighbor saw him one day when they brought him from the doctor. Neighbor fell in the yard bawling because he couldn't believe what he saw. He was so horrendous looking. They said it was the worst form of cancer that some said they'd ever seen. He was more cancer eaten up. Cancer had just totally eaten his whole body. And he looked so horrible that it was almost indescribable. This is the man that was here 3 weeks ago. This was only 2 years ago. He woke up with only a few days to live and he saw the tumors and he put his hand on a tumor and said, no more. The tumors began to disappear. And within just a few weeks, it all disappeared. And within only a couple of months, he was back preaching again. Amen. All of a sudden, he said, the I am is here. The one that has existed before the foundation of the world. The one that was the God before there was a God. The God that will be after the God. This God is still here. This God is here right now. And this God right now changes my life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything too hard for God? Is there any mountain too high? Is there any valley too low? Nothing is too hard for our God when you connect with Him in the Spirit, when you worship Him. Wow. It is good, isn't it? I still didn't think it's as good as it could have been, though. See, you'll get everything you want in life. And you become a humble worshiper at the feet of the Lord. When you become a yielded servant that has no agenda but to love Him, everything in life becomes yours. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He'll add all these things to you. All our lives, we've watched God work time and time again. The Lord has never failed us, nor has He caused us to beg bread. Doesn't mean that all of our times were filled with abundance around us. There's times that we had no money, we had no house, we had no car, we had no bank account, we actually have had no food. Yet never once did I feel poor. As long as I worshiped Him. Say, well, if I could only win the lottery, if I could only get an inheritance from Uncle George. I've been looking for that myself, by the way. If I could only get some breakthrough in my life, I could be happy. There was a man here in Austin just last year that was, I may be misquoting, but I'm pretty sure he was worth like $50 million. Lived in a fabulous mansion. He was only like 50. I think late 40s, early 50s, killed himself in his home, worth over $50 million. Lived in one of the great mansions out here in West Austin. So you think money is your solution? You think money will make you happy? Yeah? No. Money makes it fun. But money doesn't make you happy. Money doesn't satisfy your soul nor give peace where you need it the most.
Because even with the most money of any man around, you could still be the most tormented if you didn't know who he was and didn't have a connection to your father. I pray God prospers you with wealth and blessings. But if for some reason that's not in your cards right off the bat, that's okay. Because guess what? You're more than a conqueror in Christ. You are victorious in the Lord. Amen. And Paul said, man, if I've got it, if I'm clothed, if I'm naked, I'm content in Christ. If I'm abased or I'm exalted, I'm content in Christ. If I'm hungry, or if I'm filled, I'm thinking about right now, enchiladas. If I'm filled, I'm content in Christ. If you love me, or you throw stones at me, I'm content in Christ. Because Christ is all I need to make me who I am. When I walk with him in the Spirit, when I set my will upon the will of God, I will find my spirit engaging in a new level of worship beyond that which was I was consciously able to do before. I begin to find my spirit opening up this scripture. I have not seen nor ear heard nor entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for him when I worship him with all of my heart. Amen.